I am here this morning to speak on a specific issue, a specific topic, the church member's role in church planting. But before I do, I realize Grace has been around for 10 years. I've been around for almost 4 years now, but many of you may not know much about our church, which really is born out of this congregation. And so I thought before I got started, I'd give something in the way of an update. We, back in 2012, again, David just mentioned that we celebrated 10 years this past January of worship. We had a wonderful time. We had the provisional session come back. We had Brandon Barrett come back and speak. It really was a great celebration of what has been going on for a decade. Back in 2012, the session here sent out approximately 100 First Presbyterian members out to the Northeast to plant Grace Presbyterian Church. So about 100 people went. Not all of them have stayed. We're still about 52 of those folks are still worshiping with us. But at this time, as of this week, we're at this, this is our stats, if you will. We're at 200 communing members. We have approximately 75 regular attenders and associate members, so folks who were kind of in and out a little bit. This next statistic really gives you an idea of what our church is like. We have, again, 200 communing members, 75 regular attenders. We have 59 non-communing members. That means children basically under the age of middle school, children of our members. If you're to take that ratio and apply it to First Pres, that'd be 1,000 kids under middle school. So, one, we always need childcare, and that's actually why I'm here. I'm not going to speak any further. If you're a warm body and can pass a background check, come see me after, okay? But listen, what that means is we as a church, we have a fun time. It's not unusual to hear coffee spills throughout the sermon. It's not unusual for a child to wander up on stage looking for mommy or daddy. That's just who we are. We embrace it. We love it. As far as where we're located, if you head out I-20 east, you get off the Spears Creek Church Road exit. We're just up the way there a little bit. What's great about where we've been planted, where the pin was put in the map all those years ago, is currently we're near the Wood Creek Farms subdivision, but there are approximately several hundred homes. I think the number was 800 last I checked, planning on being built near us. So we are an exploding area of population. They're now widening Spears Creek Church Road. They're adding businesses across the road. And so we are in the inevitable path of Columbia proper, where they're coming our way. And so we are really blessed by the wisdom and the foresight and of our provisional session and the grace of God. God has put us where we are to do ministry. Now, the numbers don't really tell you who we are as a church or what it's like to be with us at Grace. The way I would say it is this: for a medium-sized church, which we are just now entering that threshold of medium-sized, we have a warm congregation. They all know each other. They know each other very well. They're very relational. In fact, when I did my secret weekend when I was applying to become pastor, they said you need to show up late and you need to leave early so no one sees you or talks to you, because our people will grab you and want to know your name and where you're from and your story. So if you're an introvert, do not come show up. You will be inundated with relationships. But our people are relational. We've had a kind of a spike of rapid growth after the COVID shutdown. And so there's been some challenges there. We have this core group of people with now this new layer of people who are trying to build relationships, but our people are rising to the task. They're very relational. And we enjoy doing church together. You know, all of you know, church can be hard. Church is hard. Church is never easy. But we love doing hard things together at Grace Presbyterian Church. And so that's kind of just a nutshell of where we're at, who we are. Today, again, my charge is clear to give a picture of what our role as congregants, as church members, is in church planting. I think the reason, besides nepotism, that I'm here is because I represent, I speak for, although I had very little to do with, a living, breathing, thriving church plant. A church plant that was planted 10 years ago, but now is relational and growing, and they look to spread the gospel in their area. So Grace is alive. It's vital. I told you, David, I was going to kick the water. I did it. It's going to happen again. I'm going to put it up here. So I need a drink. I'm going to have to come up and get it. My first couple Sundays at Grace, I knocked the water off and I went to go get it and I kicked it at the crowd. That's how things go at Grace Presbyterian Church. So everybody in the front row, I apologize. Please guard your faces. Back to what we were talking about. Grace is as vital as it is because of investment from congregants, investment from churchgoers, church members. So 10 years ago, First Pres's session asked 100 people to make an investment in a place. 100 people. Not a single pastor, 100 people and their resources invest in this place. And some of you, even now, some of you were part of that church plant and you're back here now. Some of you never actually went to the church plant, but you also invested relationally in your resources as well in Grace Presbyterian Church. And it's that investment of God's people that brings vitality to the church and and church plants. So this morning, what I'd like to do is this. I think it's good to start with a definition of church plantings. Many of you may have different ideas of what that is. We're going to do this morning three things. Quickly, through Scripture and the experience of Grace and First Pres together, I'd like to help us gain an understanding of what church planting was in the Bible and what it is now. I'd like to help us, secondly, see the reason we did it then, or the church has been planting since ancient times and we do it now. What's the reason we plant now? Then finally, I'd like us, in that context of what church planting is, to determine exactly what our role is in church planting as we continue to do it today. I know David already prayed, but I'd like to pray for myself and for us one more time, and then we'll jump into the content. Lord, thank you for this opportunity. Thank you for church families, church friendships, that although we don't worship together every Sunday, we do worship together every Sunday. Our hearts, our future, our past are intertwined. And I pray, God, this morning that you'd help me to be a minister of the gospel, that we would have a clear image of what church planting is, why we should do it, and exactly what my role, sitting in the chair or standing behind the podium, what my role in church planting is. I pray these things in the name of Jesus. Amen. As we look at the scriptures to kind of grab a definition of church planting, we could go all the way back to the Old Testament. We could look at the Israelites' escape from Egypt and connect that. We could go back to Abraham and the covenant God made with him. We could go back to Adam and Eve and their command to subdue the earth. We don't have all day, right? So we're going to start with Jesus. We're going to go to Mark 3. So if you have your Bibles, turn. We're going to start this morning in Mark 3. We're going to be there just for a few moments. We're going to move to Acts 2. And then finally, after one more stop in Acts, we're going to hit Romans 15 and 16. That's kind of the trajectory of where we're going this morning in the scriptures. So first, we go to a moment in Mark 3 where Jesus is gathering together his disciples. He's calling his disciples, to be apostles. And this is what we would say is basically the proto-church. This is the beginning of what we know now as church. And so we're going to make just a couple observations from this. Take a look again at Mark 3, verses 13 through 21. And he, Jesus, went up on the mountain and called to him those whom he desired. And they came to him. And he appointed 12, whom he also named apostles, so that they might be with him and he might send them out to preach and have authority to cast out demons. He appointed 12, Simon, to whom he gave the name Peter, James, the son of Zebedee, John, the brother of James, to whom he gave the name Sons of Thunder, Andrew and Philip and Bartholomew and Matthew and Thomas and James, son of Alphaeus, Thaddeus, Simon the Zealot, and Judas Iscariot, who betrayed him. We'll stop there. Excuse me. A couple of observations. First, Jesus called whom he desired. So Jesus goes up on the mountain. He's not choosing willy-nilly. It wasn't, hey, we're going to split you off into odds and evens. Jesus built a team with specific members on it. He gathered together a group intentionally. This group, if you want to think about it, they list them, and so we can know. First of all, they had varied resources. We know that Peter had a house. We don't know about the others, but they had different resources. They had resources to bring to this group. They had different skills. I think it's interesting that Judas kept the money and Matthew did not. Matthew was a tax collector. He knew how to handle money, but maybe it was because they didn't trust him. Isn't that ironic that Judas is the one who kept the money and ended up betraying our Lord? They have different relationships. There are blood brothers in this list. Brothers. There's also enemies. Think about, if you think Republicans and Democrats don't get along, think about a zealot and a tax collector. They're as far away from an ideology as you can get. They're enemies, and yet Jesus calls them. You have different personalities. Think about this. James and John are called the sons of thunder. I have to imagine that means potentially they were loud and obnoxious. Or maybe their mother was. I don't think Jesus would have done that, okay? But sons of thunder, they're loud and obnoxious. We don't think about that as we read John, who's a gentle writer of his gospel and his epistles. Different education levels, different struggles. Thomas was a skeptic. Peter was always an obstinate obstacle to Jesus' plans. Different struggles, different brokenness. And what did Jesus do? He gathered this varied group together. He befriended them. Why? It wasn't a hangout club. He befriended them for the mission. That's where we get to this next observation from verse 14. And he appointed 12. He also named apostles so that they might be with him and might send them out to preach. He might send them out to preach. So first, apostles. This word means to send away, to send out. This wasn't on accident. Later, when Jesus is talking to them in the book of John, the final kind of conversation, the final lesson with them, he says several times, do not be troubled. They're not worried about what's coming. They're worried about, they're sad that Jesus has said, I'm leaving you. At one point, he says to them, I know your hearts are filled with sorrow. Their sorrow because they had built these relationships together and with Christ, and Jesus is saying the next thing is coming, and it requires separation. So the idea here is he never gathered the disciples to be this inevitable club. They always were going to separate. They always were going to be sent out. They were a specific team for a specific mission, and that mission was to spread the good news of the gospel. To preach here in verse 14 means to herald. And what are they heralding? The teachings of Jesus Christ, which is what? I am the way, the truth, and the life. That's the reason they were brought together. The reason they had close, Christ-centered relationships. They were prepared for a mission to be sent. They were brought together, gathered, and then they were separated as they were sent. And this format of gathering and going, or gathering and separating, carries over into the church age. So between this passage in Mark 3 and where we're going next in Acts 2, you can turn there. Jesus has lived his ministry life. He's been tried. He's been crucified. He's resurrected. He has given the great commission, go, make disciples. And he's ascended. And then we have, of course, the coming of the Holy Spirit. And after Pentecost, we have once again this mass gathering of believers. Look at verses 44 and 47. We're not going to go through the whole story of the gathering of believers. What we can see here, kind of the end note of the author of Acts. Again, Acts 2, verses 44 through 47. And all who believed were together. And they had all things in common, and they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as any had need. And day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved. In case you're wondering or you're nervous, this is not a case for socialism. What is happening here? The gathering of God's people is a base camp for the Great Commission. They're gathering their resources. They're gathering together by the power of God, the movement of the Holy Spirit, so that the gospel will go out from this place. You can see this in Acts. It starts in Jerusalem. It goes to Judea. It goes to Samaria and then the ends of the earth. From this moment, it's a gathering for ascending. We can see the second generation of sending in Acts 7 and 8. You have Stephen and you have Philip, both deacons, by the way, going out and preaching the gospel. It's the next step of this sending. And of course, the sending was accelerated by persecution. As persecution heated up, the church of God scattered. Praise God for that. Now, if you want to add non-biblical labels to what we've just looked at, which I'd like to, so I'm going to. Jesus on the mountain is phase one. Let's just call it that. Phase one is gathering the disciples, training them up, preparing them for the great sending out of the apostles. Acts 2 would be phase two. And we can see the fruit of phase two as they gathered thousands of people together in Jerusalem, coming to know the Lord, then they send out the evangelists. If we're calling those phase one and two, then phase three has to be Paul's ministry to the Gentiles. Paul's ministry to the Gentiles. Turn one more time to Acts. Again, we're zooming through a story, but it's for a purpose. We'll get there in just a moment. Acts 13, look at verses 1 through 3. So Paul had been converted approximately 13 years before this moment. He had been at the church of Antioch for about 4 years. And then this happens. In verse 1 of Acts 13, now there were in the church at Antioch prophets and teachers, Barnabas, Simeon, who's called Niger, Lucius of Cyrene, and Manaen, a lifelong friend of Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul, which is Paul. While they were worshiping the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them. Then after fasting and praying, what did they do? They laid their hands on them and sent them out. Sent them out. Hopefully you're seeing a pattern. This sending out of Paul and Barnabas begins the next phase of Paul's life until his execution. Now, I've been moving very quickly to this point to get here. And so what we have here, we have this model from Jesus gathering and sending. We see that same model portrayed in Acts 2. They gathered the believers and sent some out. Here we have the church at Antioch. They had gathered a church. It was a fixed church in a city. And what were they doing? They were from their midst sending out those who were called. And so very much like this model that we've seen, that I've zoomed through this morning, this is very much like all the models of church planting that we see today. I mean, if you're sending out 2, you're sending out 100, you're sending out whatever, you're gathering God's people together. You're gathering our resources and people together. And from God's people, we send out to what? Gather more of God's people. And so what is a very simple definition of church planting for our use this morning? Church planting is the gathering of God's people and their resources and then sending them out. That's it. Hopefully you catch that from what we've been talking about this morning. Gathering of God's people and their resources and sending them out. And so let's talk about the context of Grace Presbyterian Church and First Presbyterian Church Columbia. Let's talk about that context. 10 years ago, the session, the committee, the provisional session did not set up a system or an impersonal organization of programs and set it moving in Northeast Columbia. That's not what happened. That's not what church planting is. They sent people to Northeast Columbia. They sent people. And for what purpose? Do we need more churches? Well, yes, if you think about it in the way that is defined here, do we need more churches? Yes, because if you want to put a more blunt point on it, this is what church planting is. It's taking people from the gathered people of God and sending them to where people do not know God. That's what church planting is. That's why we do it. That's why we were sent to the Northeast. To take from the gathered people of God, to send people who know and love and worship God through Jesus Christ and set them in the midst of those who do not know or worship or love Jesus Christ. Why? So that those people know and understand who Jesus Christ is. And we pray, get gathered into the flock of Jesus Christ and God. And so, church planting for our use this morning really could be defined as the most rudimentary and effective form of evangelism there is. Church planting is not something we invented. We didn't invent it. We call it church planting, but it's been around for a very long time. It's the gathering and the going. And so we come to this question, what's our role in it? And I believe that the end of Romans, I'm going to be in Romans 15 and 16. I'm going to talk about that verse by verse for the next 3 hours. I think that shouldn't mess up anyone's schedule. I'm going to just grab a couple little nuggets from Romans 15 and 16. And what we're going to see by Paul declaring his own motivation for continuing to plant, we're going to see by Paul actually sending greetings to friends whom he has worshiped with and worked with before, we will be able to connect it to our lives, I pray. And by connecting it to our lives, we would see why we should continue the work of church planting and what our role is in it. That's what we're going to try to do in the next few minutes. So first, Paul, recounting the reason he has been doing planting work, I think at this point, probably for the last 15 years, we come to Romans 15, 17 through 21. For context, he's just written in his letter about how he is very hopeful for the Roman church. He had to make some corrections of them. And you can imagine, it's not in the text, you can imagine maybe the idea is, well, Paul, why wouldn't you just come here and be our bishop or be our pastor, whatever they called it back then? And his response is, in a sense, this right here, verse 17 through 21. In Christ Jesus, then, I have reason to be proud of my work for God. For I will not venture to speak of anything except what Christ has accomplished through me to bring the Gentiles to obedience by word and deed, by the power of signs and wonders, by the power of the Spirit of God, so that from Jerusalem and all the way to Illyricum, I have fulfilled the ministry of the gospel of Christ. And thus, I make it my ambition to preach the gospel, not where Christ has already been named, lest I build on someone else's foundation, but as it is written, those who have never been told of him will see, and those who have never heard of him will understand. In other words, I'm not called to be in one place. I'm called to go where people do not know God. And so as we plug this into our context, the reason we go out with the gospel is to bring Gentiles, non-believers, to the obedience of the gospel. That's why we do it. And in our context, why 10 years ago would the session think it's a good idea to send 100 people? That represents more than 100 relationships, friendships. Send them away. That's 100 givers gone. That's 100 people with varied skills and personalities and things to bring to the table here at First Presbyterian. Why would they send 100 people to the Gentile wilds of Northeast Columbia? Why would they do that? If you don't believe me, go to Sand Hills sometime, right? Why would they do that? Why would we consider doing it again? Aren't there enough churches? We go for the gospel of Jesus Christ. We go because there are people out there, believe it or not, who do not know about Jesus, who need to hear and understand exactly what he offers us. That's why. That's why we do it. That's why we consider it. That's why we've done it. It also helps us remember why our churches are here in the first place. So First Presbyterian's been in the city for 225 years. Why? For one purpose. One purpose. To tell this city about the saving power of God in Jesus Christ. Why is Grace going on for 10 years up in the Northeast? For one purpose, to share the light of the truth of the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ with our neighbors. That's why we're there. Talking with our church last week, we were preaching in Psalm 67. Psalm 67 reminds us that our blessings, our resources are not meant to be held in a cul-de-sac. They're meant to pass through and go out to let the world know about who God is and what he has done. The reason we church plant has not changed since Jesus gathered those men on a mountain 2,000 years ago. Hasn't changed since the apostles preached in Jerusalem and thousands came to know Jesus. It hasn't changed since the church of Antioch. It hasn't changed since Paul did his ministry. It hasn't changed in the last 10 years. The reason we go is because people don't know Jesus. That gets me excited enough to say, listen, first 100 people out to my truck, let's go do this thing. Let's go, come on. It's hasty, I know, because there's something else we have to take into consideration. We shouldn't react hastily to the gospel, but here we have, I love Romans 16, and maybe you've never heard a good sermon on Romans 16, maybe you have. I imagine most pastors would look at a list of greetings and go past it. For some reason, the Lord has called me to pay attention here, and so we're going to look at Romans 16, and it's just a list of greetings. It's a list of greetings, but here, within this list of greetings, we see, finally, Ransom, what is our role in all this? We get it. We should church plant. Move on, all right? Here we have Romans 16. I'm not going to read the whole thing. I'm going to read some selections, but I want you to listen for some specific things. Think about this format. The gathering of God's people, the sending out of a portion. The gathering of God's people, the sending out of a portion. What happens when we gather? We build those deep, Christ-centered gospel relationships. We pray. And then what happens when we send out? We're separated, just like the disciples, just like every other church plant since. And so listen as I read for relational sadness. Listen for sadness in Paul's voice. Listen for longing and a desire to be close again. Listen for the glory days a little bit. Remember, when Paul's talking, you hear sometimes, oh, remember when that happened. There's a time in the past where something occurred, and it obviously brings him joy, but that thing is no longer in his life. Listen for what happens when God's people are gathered, they're prepared through close Christ-centered relationships, they're brought nearer to Christ, and then they're sent out. Listen. So first, Romans 16, 3 and 4. Greet Prissa and Aquila, my fellow workers in Christ, who risked their necks for my life. That's got to be a bonding situation, whatever it was. Greet them. They're no longer with him. They're not only important to Paul, but to whom not only I give thanks, but all the churches of the Gentiles give thanks as well. These folks lived closely with many people. And now where are they? Rome, away from those people. We continue in verse 5. Greet my brother Epaphroditus, who was the first convert to Christ in Asia. Your first convert, I imagine, is on your heart at all times. Paul thought about this man and he was no longer with him. For you mama's boys in the crowd, this next one's going to really wrench your heart. Go to verse 13. Greet Rufus, chosen in the Lord, also his mother, who has been a mother to me as well. My goodness, Rufus's mom, okay? Paul missed them. They were his friends. They had a special place in his heart. They were no longer together. And the greetings go the other way too. Paul is sending greetings from those who are with him, but miss and know people in Rome. So it says, Timothy, my fellow worker, greets you. So do Lucius and Jason and Sopater, my kinsmen. As the people of God are gathered by Jesus Christ, as we form relationships, as we're prepared for the mission, it's inevitable that when we go out on mission, we're going to be separated. We're going to be separated. There will be sorrow. There will be missed relationships. And so it's in these missed relationships recorded in God's word by Paul that give us an idea, that give us our charge. We can be one of two kinds of people in church planting. You and I have a role. Everybody has a role in church planting, and you are going to do one of two things. First, you may, when the cause of the gospel comes and the mission is going out, you may be called to go along. You may be called to go along. Some of you were here 10 years ago when your friends said to you, I really want to go. And you first were like, don't do it. Don't do it. I'll miss you. And even now, 10 years later, you still worship in different churches. I know that's the case. And you wish at times you could see their sweet faces here this morning. But what happened? They answered the mission. They went along. They went on mission. Or, and this is where things get difficult, if you don't go along, you have to give away. You have to give away. Not just money, but people. That's sometimes the hardest thing to give away. By the will of God and his love, we are gathered. So First Presbyterian Church, you are a group of people gathered by God together. You have varied resources, varied personalities. You have deep relationships. In the same way, grace is the same thing. We're a group of people gathered by God. We have varied educations. We have varied personalities. We have different struggles with sin and brokenness. But we have to understand that this world is full of people who do not know Jesus. And as Paul puts it in Romans 10, if we don't go, who will? We know the grace of Jesus Christ. We're called not simply to handshake over, wow, what a great experience it is. We're called to go out and tell others about it. And so as David mentioned, the opportunity to send is on our radar once again, not just for First Presbyterian Church, but for Grace Presbyterian Church. And some of you might think, well, if we have so many people here, we probably could lose a few. You might think of a few you want to put on that list. At Grace, we're 200 strong. Every person that leaves will hurt. It will hurt. It hurts to lose Steve. It hurts. I love Steve. But guess what? Sometimes we go and sometimes we give away. That's what the mission calls for. And so as this opportunity arises again, either you're going to go along. Now, listen, this is not varsity and JV. Don't hear that. Last time we sent out a church from this place, only 100 people went. Most people stayed. So it's not like, well, if I go along, then I'm really loved by Jesus. If I stay, I'm not. No, you either are called to go away. That's kind of what people are thinking. Yeah, that guy, go away. Go along or give away. Don't mix the two up. Go along sometimes is more exciting, for sure. Giving away can be even more difficult. But in the mission of the gospel of God, there's no room for hoarding. There just isn't. When we think about hoarding, we think about the show where people hoard all kinds of junk. But listen, we love to hoard people. We do. We do it in our life groups. We do it in our churches. We do it in our friend groups. But sometimes, every time, we have to understand that our resources and our relationships are not our own. They're on loan to us from God. And we're called to utilize those resources and those relationships to maximize the spread of the gospel in our city, in our nation, and in our world. That's what we're called to do. And I love that the Bible is honest, because not being honest wouldn't include Romans 16. It wouldn't. It'd be like, everything's great here. Paul is sad to miss his friends. He longs to come visit them again. He's on mission. And so they must continue to give Paul away, and he must continue to go along with the mission. I don't want to end on that super depressing note, okay? Listen, going along, giving away is not the end of the story. It's not the end of the story. Everything that goes out in Jesus Christ, everything that is given for the gospel is returned to us. It's returned. Maybe not in this lifetime, but everything that goes out in the gospel has one destination. So I'd like to finish with this morning, I'd like to close with a hopeful reminder of our eternal reunion. So as I read to you Revelations 21, verses 1 through 4, you don't have to turn there, I want you just to listen. Imagine the reunions that Paul experienced. and will experience. Imagine in heaven before Christ, the reunion of those relationships that had been sacrificed and given away for so many years. Imagine your own reunification with friends who've gone out on mission. After this, I'll close in prayer, and I'll stick around out here up front if you'd like to speak with me or have any questions. But after this, I'll close in prayer and we'll be done. Listen to our hopeful reunion from Revelation 21. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and the sea was no more. And I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, "Behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them, and they will be his people, and God himself will be with them as their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes. Death shall be no more, neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore, for the former things have passed away." Let me pray for us. Father, in this life, sorrow is unavoidable. In fact, some situations you bring us to, church planting, our health, situations in our families, in our churches, oftentimes these situations bring sorrow, and that sorrow is a reminder that we are not at home. We are here, aliens in a foreign land, who know our God, who belong to a different nation, a different priesthood, a different race, those who know Jesus, and we are called on mission while we traverse this planet to bring others in by the power of your Holy Spirit, as you say in Romans 15. My prayer this morning for both Grace Presbyterian Church and First Presbyterian Church Columbia is for courage. Not just at the leadership level to make the right decisions, but for each and every single one of us sitting in these pews with our name on the roll, that as we go out with the gospel, our true mission, that we would have clarity as to whether we should go or give. I pray that that would be the case, Lord, that we remain churches that do not hoard people or resources, but we send out as much sorrow as it creates in our hearts. We send out for the hope of our eternal reunion with God and Jesus Christ. If I've said something this morning, Lord, that is not of you, I pray that that would blow away with the wind, but I pray, God, that the things that are from you would dig deep into our hearts, they'd convict us, encourage us, set us on a path of being closer to our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And it's in his name we pray. Amen. Thank you.